Good morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, please speak to us today. May the Holy Spirit give us each a personal message from your word that encourages us in witnessing to the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen. Right, so what's your story? What's your story, personal to you? What I mean is, what's the story of Jesus in your life? Or the ultimate existential question, why are you here? Why are you here? Or more specifically, how have you come to be at church or viewing online today? I'd like you to think back to when you first started to give some thought about Jesus or to explore the Christian faith. Now, for some of you, that will be stretching back a fair few years. But for others, it might be more recent. What was the trigger back then that's led you to possibly becoming a Christian? Well, and certainly coming to church today? Multiple choice. Was it A, I'm from a Christian family. You grew up coming to church and knowing something of faith in Jesus. B, I was invited to a church or Christian event by a Christian friend or an acquaintance who thought you might be interested. C, I noticed a Christian's behavior. Something struck you as different, in a good way, about this person, knowing that they were a Christian, and you wanted to know more. Or D, you were just somehow curious. No one in particular influenced you, but something just drew you to finding out more about Jesus. Now, of course, all of these answers might apply to you, but if you were to choose just one, the main influence that means you're at this service today, which would it be? Can we have a show of hands, just because I'm curious? So, those answering A. Yeah? B's? Smattering. C's? D. Thank you very much. So to those who can't see our lovely congregation, so those online, there was kind of there was some in A and then it sort of petered off, it gradually got lower. Well, faith is a gift from God, and God doesn't need human beings to reach out to us. The Holy Spirit can stir in us and convict us and be that indescribable something that causes us to be curious to find out more about Jesus and the Christian faith. So it can be the Holy Spirit in answer D. But so often it's the influence of another person or people, whether they be family, friends, or acquaintances, that draw us to Jesus. There's something of their witness to their faith that's engaging, provokes curiosity, and God uses that to reach out to us. And it's something that all Christians are called to do, to witness to what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. But wait, there's that term, witnessing or evangelism. How do you feel when you hear it? Does it make your heart sink? Make you feel like a failure? Make you want to hide? That's me. Or does it make you say, yes? Well, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. Now, here at Christ Church, I think we're pretty good at evangelism. You know, we run Alpha courses, and we had that theatre show the other year, encouraging us to invite people to church and to activities. But I confess that on a personal level, when witnessing or evangelism is mentioned, my reaction is fear and dread. And yet, if we're living lives, our Christian lives, to the best of our ability and with a huge amount of grace from God, isn't witnessing, to quote Tony Merida in his book Love Your Church, and this has been forming the basis of our sermon series and home group studies, isn't witnessing just ordinary conversations about hope? The hope we have in and because of Jesus. It's simply telling our story, the story of Jesus in our lives. So, as we come to look at what Scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, there's three things that I've taken from these verses and I'd like to share with you today. There's a don't be fearful, be ready, and be sensitive. Firstly, don't be fearful. Well, what is there to be afraid of? Perhaps, though, when we look at our Bibles, the text in the Bibles, perhaps alarmingly, the Bible editors give the section that includes these verses the title, Suffering for Doing Good. Well, great. What sort of encouragement is suffering? And the most up-to-date version, I think the version we read today, of the NIV reads, do not fear their threats. Well, sure, the Christians of the early church were enduring persecution. But do we, my dearly beloved Christ Church members, do we suffer persecution? In our multicultural, multi-faith, postmodern culture, all sorts of people unfortunately suffer discrimination. But is it that we're just a bit embarrassed to admit we're Christians? Maybe afraid of rejection or some sort of antagonistic response? Sometimes that concern has held me back. And yet, when I've had conversations about faith, for example, with my hairdresser, and I've been surprised how open people are talking about religious beliefs. Many people seem happy to talk about spirituality, but nowadays in our relativistic and individualistic society, it's not quite so acceptable to assert that our faith is the right one and right for the other person. People are content to hear about what works for you, but it might be that something else works for them. So instead of being fearful of other people's opinions or actions, how can we live out our claim that Christ is Lord? And that's verse 15. What's in our hearts? If Jesus is indeed Lord of our lives, then are we doing good? Are we doing the right thing, loving and serving God and others? Our whole lives are our witness, even if we don't explicitly speak the words Jesus or Christian faith. But sadly, it's often Christians, isn't it, that put people off the church or off the Christian faith. And yet, to quote David Bosch, who I'm sure John will have read, who wrote the seminal work and great tome of a book, Transforming Mission, quote here, evangelism is only possible when the community that evangelizes, that's the church, is a radiant manifestation of the Christian faith and exhibits an attractive lifestyle. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were to be a light to the nations, a beacon pointing to God. Israel's worship and lifestyle were to be such that the other peoples would look to them and turn to God themselves. And since Jesus' coming, that's our calling too. As the people of God, to be that light, to be radiant in how we live out our faith in Jesus, so that our lives would be attractive to others and draw them to Jesus. Contrast that with a negative stereotype of a Christian as being, I don't know, solemn, self-righteous, yet hypocritical. Lacking in compassion, lacking in fun, with that person who radiates a certain hope, optimism, goodwill, who is welcoming, generous, supporting those in need, yet humble and quiet about it. Have you sometimes met a person like that and found out later that they were a person of faith? And to the church's shame, not always the Christian faith. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if our deeds, how we behaved and lived our lives, made others curious about whether we were people of faith? That we're beacons that light the way to Jesus. Tony Meridian writes that witnessing is living a life of good deeds before a watching world. I think we do a lot of that with watching people's lives, celebrities' lives. But just imagine that somebody's watching your life. What are you doing? How are you behaving? So, don't be fearful, but instead, do good. And then we come to the middle of verse 15, and I think it's the reason that this passage was chosen for the witnessing evangelism theme today. We read, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In other words, be ready to share the gospel. Tell the story of Jesus in your life. And you can be yourself, a Christian presence in the world. You don't have to be a super evangelist. Just be yourself. Sometimes being ready is enough, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Sometimes in evangelism, we think that we need to make an extraordinary effort, do something, ooh, especially evangelistic. And I say this as someone who, as a teenager, did lots of door-to-door visiting and even street evangelism. Or, just like God, maybe prompting you to ask that friend or acquaintance to the next Alpha course. And as you know from the flyers, Andrew and Helen Russell are inviting you to join the next Alpha course on the 28th of September. So, that's something to think about. But, you know, God goes before us in these times. And if we are prayerfully willing, the Holy Spirit can provide opportunities for those ordinary conversations about hope. Conversations that aren't even started by us, but are sparked by questions from the other person. Several years ago, when I worked as a research scientist, I was part of a Christian Union group that met on site once a week during lunchtime. One week, it was my turn to lead a Bible study or similar, so I'd left a Bible on my desk, which was next to a shared computer. And then I went back to the lab bench because I was setting up an experiment, and my colleague commented to me about the Bible and asked about it. He said, "Well, wasn't it a conflict for me to be a Christian and a scientist?" Well, what a gift of a conversation. And I was happy to give an answer, a reason for my hope, tell my story of how I believe God is much bigger than science. And remember, it's only God that converts people to Christ. It's not us. But we can take part in the process if we are ready and willing to be used by him. And it may only be part of the process because, well, to quote David Bosch again, conversion is an ongoing, lifelong process. We are all still growing and maturing as Christians. And so that when we have that conversation, we can't expect an instant profession of faith, although that might happen. Well, we just don't know how our witness has made a difference. But we've done our part. We've told our story. Maybe you're wondering what you would say if someone asked me. If someone asked me, my story isn't much. But your story is unique and personal and authentic because you're living it. And it doesn't have to be impressive. It just has to be true. And truly yours. David Bosch writes again, "Evangelism involves witnessing to what God has done, is doing, and will do. And so, what has God done, is doing, and will do in your life? What's the past, present, and future of your story? Earlier we sung, "I will sing the wondrous story." And the first verse describes the gospel of Jesus coming to die for our redemption and reconciliation. And then the first half of the second verse describes the past. Using this as a template for your story, in what ways were you bruised and how have you been healed by Jesus? What has troubled you and how have you been released? And then, in the present times, so the second half of this verse, what issues do you still face and how do you need Jesus in those situations? In the third verse, what do we look forward to in the future? What is your hope after this earthly life? So, be ready. Be prayerfully open to the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives you to share your story, the story of Jesus in your life, past, present, and future. Do you ever think that so-called evangelists have put more people off the gospel than drawn people to it? Maybe they didn't consider the gentleness and respect clause in verse 16. But then, a fear of offending is not an excuse for ducking out of sharing the gospel either. Somehow, and by that I mean prayerfully in partnership with the Holy Spirit, we need to strike the right balance, don't we? David Bosch describes an approach of humble boldness and bold humility. We're humble because, as God's creatures, we know and understand very little of his ways and his purposes. Yet we can be bold because of the hope we have in Jesus. Maybe we can be open to the Holy Spirit's leading by being simply prayerfully curious. Prayerfully curious. And last month, I found myself in a conversation during which I was praying. You know, when I was talking, but inside my head I was praying. I was praying to discern how much I could push the conversation. I was a visitor at an outdoor service, and it was entitled Eco Church, because it was concerned with environmental issues. So some people might say it was a fresh expression of church. And I started talking with a mum of two young boys. She didn't attend the church, but she and the boys had been involved with a church-organized litter pick. And then following that litter pick, the church warden had remembered her and had put a flyer for the outdoor church service through her door. This mum said that through that action, she had felt loved and cared for because she'd received that flyer through the door. And so she brought her boys along to the outdoor service, well, just to see. Now, when she was younger, something bad had happened, more to do with people than with God. And she'd left the church, left the Christian faith, never to return. And all the time I was hearing her story, I was wondering if God was prompting her, calling her back. But because of the things that she said, I reckoned she could probably work that out for herself, and I decided not to say that explicitly in case it was just too pushy. However, when I introduced her to a friend, I prayerfully thought I would give her a cheeky little nudge, and so I said, "This is, and she's not a member of this church yet." She replied hastily after that, "No, definitely not." And I worried that I'd pushed things too far, you know, that I'd been insensitive. But my friend said afterwards that the mum had replied with a smile around her lips. And my friend reckoned that she'd understood the nature of my little nudge. And who knows? I don't expect I'll meet her again, but I do pray for her and her boys. So we can share our stories with gentleness and respect and humility by by being ourselves. And also by being honest, you know, being our genuine, authentic selves. We can admit our ignorance or our doubts. That's all part of our story, isn't it? We don't understand God's ways, but we believe in Jesus. And these thoughts for me are summed up in another hymn. I don't know. Who knows? I know not why God's wondrous grace. Is there anybody other than me? A few people. And the chorus quotes a verse from 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. It may be so old that it's new to many of you. Well, the first verse says, I don't know why God has saved me, but in the chorus, but I have eternal hope in Jesus. I just know. You know when you just don't know with your head, you can't get your head around the things of God, but in your gut, in your heart, deep down somewhere, your core of your being, you know Jesus. You know Jesus has saved you. And you know that he'll keep you safe until the day that you meet him, whether the day of judgment, the day of glory, when Jesus comes again. And then the other verses continue in kind of confessing the lack of understanding of how faith works and how faith brings peace, how the Holy Spirit can convict and bring us to faith. And we really don't understand, we don't know how it's going to end for us on earth as we know it and how we will meet Jesus. But we do know that Jesus will save us on the last day, the day of judgment, or when our earthly existence as we know it is over. So what now? Here's the to-do list. Don't be fearful of what other people may think. Live your life for Jesus and do good. Love and serve God and others as you should. Be ready with your story and pray for and during opportunities. Be sensitive in each situation, prayerfully trusting the Holy Spirit with what to say and what to do. So, tomorrow morning, on Monday, the start of the working week, what's your story? What will you say if someone asks you, what were you doing yesterday and why? May God bless us from his word today.